So I had this really interesting experience a little while back, something that I've never really experienced before. Maybe you have, I don't know, it might depend on your situation. I knew someone through someone else that was a pastor of a very, very large church. And one of the things that I have valued a lot, certainly since being a pastor, but I think it's valuable in any line of work, is having people that mentor or that coach you. I currently have a leadership coach. I've had various coaches in the past. Well, I went out on a limb and I asked this really, really large church pastor if he would be willing to coach me a little bit in the area of my preaching. To my surprise, after sending basically a blind email, he responded back and said, sure, here's kind of how it would work. And it started with me sending some of my recorded sermons to him, and he would go through and make a really long laundry list of, you know, hey, maybe this was really good, maybe work on this, whatever it might be. We met after that, and then I had the opportunity to go out to his, you know, their main campus and watch and observe how a service functioned for him. And so I go to the Saturday night service at this major, like huge church, and we're walking through the whole deal, and then after the message, something very strange, at least for me, happened. The pastor walked from the stage back to his office, but he was accompanied by a bodyguard. Now, I don't know if that's all that weird, but it's strange to be walking from one place to the other and to have somebody walking with you that's just like, you know, with the whole ear thing. And it's just, it was a very odd experience. Have you ever walked around with a bodyguard before? Anybody? Yeah. All the time? Yeah. It's a strange experience. It's something that I don't really get the experience of very often. But as a part of that, there's this bodyguard walking a pastor to his office. I wonder if, in that context, we realize truly that we have a bodyguard that walks alongside us also every single day. Because we do, and maybe you know that, maybe you don't know that, but God walks with us if he indwells us. He leads and guides us. But part of the challenge with us as followers of Jesus, I believe, is that we don't always realize it. How would you operate if you knew that the God of the universe was with you? Would your conversations look different? Would your courage be bolder when it comes to the way that you live your life? Today, in the text that we're looking at, there's a guy, his name is Joshua, and he's given a huge task by God. But the promise of God underneath it is that I will be with you. And spoiler alert, you can literally turn off your brain the whole rest of the time. You shouldn't, but you could if you wanted to. The point of the whole message today is to recognize that God goes with you. That we should have courage. That we should have a level of boldness in the right way as we approach life, because God is with us. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this guy, Joshua. We're going to look at sort of an overview of his entire life, the entire campaign that he is involved in the biblical story. And one of the cool pieces is this: God is with him, peace. And the question for us is are we going to live a life knowing that God is with us, recognizing it, understanding it? Or are we going to live a life in fear or in trepidation, not knowing that the God of the universe is with us? And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray as we dive into the life of Joshua that we hear from you in a really special and powerful way today. I pray, God, that you would remove my words and let only what you would have to say come through. And I pray for clarity. I pray, Lord, that all of us would hear. Pray against distraction in this time, and I would just thank you and ask that you would transform our hearts by your power. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. That's the sixth book of the Bible. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's a couple options. Either there's a Bible, should be one, in a purple chair near you. Alternatively, the text will be on the screens to my left and to my right as well. Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 1. Verse 1. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you, from the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." We have now for the last semester, last about 4 months, been in this series called God of Old. Our goal in this series is to observe the kind of narrative arc, the story, if you will, of the entire Old Testament, paying particular attention to who God is in the midst of it. The point of the entire Bible is that we might understand and know God. It's not meant to simply be a handbook of this is the way you operate and you live your life. It's not going to tell you every detail about how to manage social media and screen time with your kids. It's not what the Bible's about. But what it is a representation of who God is and what he has done in history so that you and I might know him and so that we might understand his character, his unchanging character that applied then and still applies today. Early on in the story, we're introduced to a guy named Abraham. Abraham is one of the most significant people in the Bible because through Abraham comes the entire nation of Israel, who is the primary focus of probably 90% of the Old Testament. Abraham is given these incredible promises by God, including, "I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I'm going to bless the entire earth through you." But one of the promises is very specific to the Israelite people group, and that is that I'm going to give you this beautiful, rich, fertile land. As the story goes, Abraham goes to this rich and beautiful and fertile land, but a few generations later, his family has to leave because of a famine. They go to Egypt. They spend over 400 years there, okay? They're enslaved the majority of the time. God, by his power, bending the laws of nature, bring the people out of Egypt. And finally, after a little bit of wandering around in the desert for a measly 40 years, they're finally ready to enter the land. And as Joshua is about to lead the people there, this is the instruction that God gives to him. Now, the first sentence of this text, the first part of the section says this: after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. Let's first of all talk about what we know about Joshua prior to this moment. That's important, and it leads us into a better understanding of why he is the right guy for this job. Now, in this portion of our time, I'm going to have four boxes up on the screen. If you're watching online or after, you will not see me for a little bit. That's okay. You don't need to see me. These four boxes represent four portions of Scripture where we see information about Joshua. Okay? I'm going to go through each one. In each one, there's something that either we learn about him or that he learns that is crucial for him as a leader. And I would go so far as to say, is crucial for us as followers of Jesus as we try to unpack who God is and what he's doing in history. Okay? So, four character traits of Joshua as seen in the Scriptures. The first is from Exodus chapter 17, And in this section, the Jewish people, or the Israelite people rather, they've come out of Egypt, but they're not yet to the place, Mount Sinai being that place, where God gives them the Ten Commandments. All right, so they're traveling. At this point, there is this people group known as the Amalekites. And the Amalekites want to do war with God's people, with the Israelites. The first time we see Joshua in the Bible, in a somewhat obscure way, Moses picks him and says, I want you to go through all of the Israelite camp, and I want you to find warriors to send out as an army against the Amalekites. Joshua does so, and the battle ensues between Joshua and the Israelites and this Amalekite foe. Eventually, Joshua wins. But something is very peculiar about this battle. Moses is sitting on a hill or a mountain off to the side, and every time Moses engages in a certain way, the Hebrews start to win, the Israelites start to win, and if he doesn't engage, they lose. You see, God told Moses, if your hands are raised, then Joshua will overcome the Amalekites, and if your hands are down, the Amalekites will overcome Joshua. Now, Moses has a couple of his friends hold his arms in the air. They win the day, but it wasn't because Joshua was so great. It was because God is so great. In fact, the hero of the story of the book of Joshua is not Joshua. It's God. And so Joshua learns this really important lesson. He's down there fighting. Whenever he looks up and he sees Moses' arms down, he's like, oh, no. Whenever he sees his arms up, he says, oh, yes. And he learns that God is the one in control. And in so learning, he learns an element of dependence on God. That's the first thing we learn about Joshua. The second we find in Exodus 24. This is after the Ten Commandments have been given to the Israelite people. Moses goes back up the mountain to get blueprints for this sacred tent. He brings Joshua with him. While they are up there, all of the rest of the Israelites choose to build themselves a golden calf idol. We talked about this a few weeks ago. And they forsake God, even though he's literally right there on the mountain, and the mountain's on fire, and there's smoke and all this crazy stuff happening. Even though they just saw God lead them out of Egypt with stuff that you and I would never be able to wrap our minds around, they still did what all of us as humans do, which is abandon God at the first opportunity. But Joshua learned something very important in this moment. You see, Joshua doesn't follow the golden calf. He remains faithful to God. And we see his faithfulness in this portion of the story. Joshua learns faithfulness. The third time that we see him in the text is in the next couple books down, the book of Numbers. This is an interesting story. This is in Numbers chapter 11. Moses has been leading this group of about a million people by himself. God goes to Moses and says, I want you to pick 70 leaders. I'm going to give a little bit of my spirit to each of them so that they can help you lead. God picks the 70, or Moses rather, picks the 70. He says, all of you guys need to come to the tabernacle so that God's Spirit will descend on you. 68 of them show up. And as they get the Spirit of God, they start to prophesy. It's this really cool, powerful moment. But two men, Eldad and Medad, I just kind of like saying those names, Eldad and Medad. Eldad and Medad start to prophesy also, but they didn't show up. So Joshua hears about it, and he tells Moses, you need to make sure that they stop. They didn't show up. It wasn't what they were supposed to do. They're supposed to do this, and because they didn't do it, they're not part of what we're talking about. It's a little bit paraphrased. But Moses, he says, basically, look, dude, this isn't about us. If God wants to use his Spirit in ways we don't expect, who are we to say he can't? And in this moment, as Joshua is saying, no, 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 he learns a sense of humility. That it's not about him. That it's not about Moses. But it's about what God wants to do through them. And then lastly, this is the text we looked at last week in Numbers 13 and 14. This is the moment where Moses, he sends 12 spies into the promised land, into modern day Palestine. And they're told, get a report, tell us how the land is, bring it back, let us know if we can take the land or not, basically. And 10 of the 12 say, it's a great land, but we're not strong enough, we can't do it. There's giants there, we're scared, we feel like we're grasshoppers, you know, whatever. Only Joshua and Caleb, these two men, were the ones that came back with a positive report and said, yeah, we can do it. Let's roll. And in this, we see that Joshua is a man of action. That he's willing to step in when God says, it's time to say, yes, sir, what are my marching orders? And so, what we have here is four different character traits of this guy Joshua, some of which are learned by him through his story, some of which we might just see observed in his natural character, but all four of these are critically important if we're going to choose to follow God. Dependence on God, faithfulness to him, humility, recognizing that the story is not about us, and lastly, action. The willingness to step in to what it is that God's asking us to do. If you want God to work in your life, if you feel like he is not working in your life, one really great step would be to go in prayer and ask him for these four things. Say, God, work a heart of dependence in me. Help me to be faithful to you. Remind me that it's not all about me. And then give me the courage to step out when you ask. And by the way, if you ask for these four things, your life is probably not going to get easier. Just being real. Dependence and humility in particular, oofta. Is that a Minnesota thing? Did I just do a Minnesota thing? Dang. For those of you that may not know, I'm from Texas. So we say bag properly with an A instead of with an E. Bag. That's not. No. Bag. And oofta. There we go. That's a lot. Dependence, faithfulness, humility, and action. So ask God for those, but buyer beware. The next section we're going to look at is the first portion of our text. Now we have a little bit of a context for who Joshua is. Let's go back and look at these first few verses as he is told by God to take the land. After the death, this is verse 1, of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant. And he said, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River and into the land that I am giving them. Okay, the 40 years of wandering in the desert are over. Right? All of this history, all of this promise, it's right now. And I need you to be a man of dependence, faithfulness, humility, and action. Let's go. Let's roll. Verse 3. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. So God starts with reiterating a promise that he had made to Moses. And again, part of the goal of this series is to look at the character traits of who God is, and I absolutely love this part of who God is, that he is consistent, that he follows through with what he says he's going to do, that he does not abandon his plan, but that he does what he says he will. I promise you what I promised Moses. It has not changed. And I love that. In your hard times, God is consistent. In your good times, God is consistent. In your times that are mundane, God is consistent. And by the way, he loves you. He wants the best for you. He cares deeply for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he has saved you. Pretty cool. Then we get into this promise of this land that's going to be given to the Jewish people. And this is pretty interesting. So here's a map of sort of the Middle East, a little bit of Iraq and Iran in the picture here. The promise of, well, let me start with this. This purple splotch here right by the Mediterranean Sea is modern day Israel. You guys can see that, yes? Yeah? You can respond. Yeah? Got it? Okay, good. So that's modern day Israel. Most of Israel through this time in history included a little bit more of the area of Jordan, but not a whole lot larger than that. What God says to Joshua is, wherever you set foot, that's the land I've given you. Negev wilderness in the south, Lebanon mountains in the north, Euphrates River in the east, and the Mediterranean Sea in the west, okay? So this is what that size of land actually looks like. Because the Euphrates River goes down through the edge, well, actually kind of cuts right in the middle of Iraq there. That's a little bit larger, but it goes all the way from Jerusalem, part of Saudi Arabia, all of Jordan, most of Iraq, a little pinch of Kuwait, and so on and so forth. This is what God promises to Joshua. This is what he had promised to Moses. Now, this is kind of interesting. And it's interesting because never in Israel's history did they actually occupy that much land. Why is that? Is God's promise not true? Well, this is an interesting place to kind of navigate. So, a couple options, maybe right, maybe not. One could be that God's promises are not yet fully fulfilled. That's possible. I'm not trying to recommend anything to anybody about anything. But I know that sometimes God views time very differently than the way we do, and we're linear, and we're right now, and sometimes God has a different viewpoint. However, I want to offer to you a different alternative, and one that I actually think is more significant and perhaps more appropriate. And that is that I believe oftentimes what God promises to people is more and is deeper and is bigger than we are willing to go. The Jewish people, the Israelites rather, 400 years in slavery, 40 years in the desert, an entire generation dies. By the way, just for numbers, that's about 80 people per day on average. It's like a walking funeral for 40 years. Okay? They finally get some land, and I believe they kind of got complacent. In fact, the Bible even kind of alludes to that, both in the book of Joshua and later, that they didn't fulfill everything that God had asked them to do. And I think that same thing happens to us sometimes. That God has a promise for us, or God has something that he wants for us, and we say, yes, Lord, to a certain level, and then we stop. Now, listen, I want to be careful with this because this can turn real weird if you start to project this out in certain areas of your life. Like, oh, well, God wants me to be super rich and all I got to do is just like go out and grab it. And that's not what I'm saying, okay? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that when we're talking about where the bottleneck is and what God wants to do, it's not usually God. It's usually you and me. God is the one who made the universe. He's the one that made every mountain and every ocean. He's the one that made every planet, that built more galaxies than you could even have time to count if you counted individually. That's crazy. In galaxies. I'm not talking like blades of grass here. He is not small-minded. He does not have small things in mind for you. He does not have little impact planned. We are at Gateway Church part of a denomination, maybe you do or don't know that, the denomination that we're a part of is the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the CMA. It's a denomination that was started in the late 1800s by a man named A.B. Simpson. A.B. Simpson was a pastor of a different denominational church, ran into some friction based on ideology, and so he did two things, well, really three. He planted a church in New York. It's currently a pizza place, although you can still go see it if you want to. He started a missions organization, just a group of churches that said, hey, we care a lot about the gospel going out to the nations, and he started a newsletter. And there are over 12 million people that are worshiping, most of them today, that are Christian and Missionary Alliance people. Okay? This is one guy who started a newsletter, planted a single church, and got some churches together to do missions. Do not say that God is the one that wants to cap what he can do through you, because that's just wrong. God can do immeasurably more, the Bible says, than we could ever ask or imagine. So, interesting point in the story. This is the land I'm going to give you, he says. But this is a really important piece in verse 5 that we see as we go back to the text here. This is important. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. And then he says, why? So important. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. That whole bodyguard idea. God saying, I'll be there. Even though what Joshua was told is, you're going to go in and you're going to do battle for most of the rest of your life. But I'm going to be there, and you're going to win. And it's not because you're that great, but it's because through dependence, through faithfulness, through humility, and through action, God will work through Joshua. And it's a beautiful promise. And so you're kind of starting to see how this might be built together. Like, if our mind and ourselves, if we don't get in the way of what God wants to do, if we operate with this kind of character, with this kind of nature to who we are, then look at what God could do. Look at what he could do. Now again, and I just want to throw this in here. This isn't actually, I didn't write this down, but I think this is important. When considering what might God do through me as a follower of Jesus, we need to look through what is it that God has promised and what is it that he's asking us to do. And in the Bible, in the New Testament, Jesus tells us that. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them, okay, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've taught you. So, in other words, what Jesus says the point is to make more followers of Christ. That's the goal. And so in that context, don't put a limit on what God can do. Don't put a limit on the lives that he can redeem. I've heard some crazy stories, man. Maybe you have too, of people that you're like, that person? Really? Like, I was in high school, and there was this guy, there was a homeless shelter, that's what I mean. Okay. It was this homeless shelter in my town, Amarillo, Texas. And the guy that was in charge of the men's wing was not a guy that you would want to see on the side of the road by yourself late at night. I mean, like face tattoos. Like, you know what I'm saying. Like, intense dude. This guy went to jail for some level of homicide. I don't know what it was. I don't know what he did. I didn't ask. You don't want to. I mean, I was in a safe space. I think there were cameras. I have never met a man more humble and more gentle. And you want to know why? It's because God worked in his heart, and whoever told him about Jesus didn't put boundaries on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did something crazy. So that was off the cuff. That wasn't in my notes. Second service might not get that. So I hope you feel special. I love you guys. All right. I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. The last portion of the text, and we'll go through this relatively quickly. God encourages Joshua with some character conversation. This character conversation, I believe, flows through these other things that Joshua has learned. Again, I'll reiterate them. Dependence, faithfulness, humility, and action. You'll see those weaved through these points of his character that he's going to talk about. And then we'll be done. Then we'll wrap up, okay? So let's just do this. Let's talk about character. So, verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land that I swore their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Okay, when I think of strength and courage, you know, those seem really similar, but I actually think that they're a little different. When I think about strong, that's a defensive posture. Hold fast, be strong. When I think about courage, that's an offensive posture, right? Get in there, be courageous, step in. And so both on the defense and on the offense, be powerful because your foundation is rooted in God. And he says, why? He says, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. For us, we who are followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us God himself indwells us, and we hear all kinds of affirmation all throughout the Bible. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so, I mean, that's just a couple of examples of dozens. Being strong and being courageous should be part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. Now, again, in the right context, it doesn't mean you can just stand on whatever you want and be like, I'm strong and courageous on blank, whatever it might be, a political party. I'm strong and courageous on my values or this or that or the other. Be strong and courageous on who God has told you to be. A maker of disciples in the world. The second thing he says is in verse 7. And this is an interesting one. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. This is a really interesting one. So I mentioned earlier that I've had coaches many times through my professional career, particularly in ministry. And I think having people that speak into your life is really important. People that know you, people that understand you, and people that can help guide you. Listen to those that have come before you. Listen to those that can speak wisdom into you. It takes a certain level of humility to do so. It takes a level of faithfulness to do so. But listen to your mentors. I just think that's a really good, practical piece of advice. Listen to your mentors. And then lastly, verse 8, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This last one is so interesting in Joshua's context in particular. To study the word, study the instruction or the teaching that I gave you. And God gives Moses this instruction on the mountain 40 years earlier. Okay? Study it. Study it all the time. Read it. Let it read you. And it was particularly important for Joshua because he's the first leader in the Bible that does not, as a leader, have the intimate face-to-face connection with God that, say, Moses or Noah or Abraham or so on and so forth did. He's the first one that has the written word of God. And so how much more then for us that have the complete word of God, you want to know why God doesn't speak to you in dreams or audibly or whatever, and sometimes he does those things. It's because he's given you the whole Bible, by the way. That is the word of God. And so he can speak to you at any time. He can speak to you all the time. I know it almost seems cliche to stand up here and just say, hey, you should read your Bible, but you really should. It's a really good idea. And I know that the way that oftentimes we do it is we say, all right, I'm going to read one chapter while I sip my coffee in the morning with my morning quiet time because that's what everybody's supposed to do. But look, that actually doesn't work for me. I don't do it that way. I like reading big chunks of the Bible and set aside times, and I don't really think as well as I used to early in the morning. I do better when I do it in the afternoon or in the evening. Take some time and read the entire book of Philippians. Talked with a friend earlier this week about how maybe someday I might consider memorizing the entire book of Philippians. Read the whole book. It's not that long. Let God's word as a whole just wash over you, or memorize portions of the Bible. We talked last week about the change to family service and to Shift. Some of you remember that? We talked about Shift last week. Part of what we're going to do every week when we launch Shift is we're going to memorize the Bible together. Letting God's word soak deeply, deeply, deeply into you. It helps to foster not only these character traits, but then it helps align you with God's vision for what he wants to do, which he says he's going to prosper you in. It just makes your life easier. Read the Bible. It makes life easier. Not that it doesn't mean you don't have conflict or don't have opposition, but it aligns you with where God made you to be. It's just a good idea. So this is what he tells Joshua, these three things. Be strong, be courageous, listen to your mentors. They've got good wisdom for you. And then take that word of God, that Bible that you have, and learn it and study it. There's a lot in what we talked about today. The rest of the story for Joshua is that he does follow God well, that he does meditate on the scriptures day and night, and that he does follow God into great, unexpected things, but things that God absolutely promised. And so the question for you is, are you going to recognize that God's with you? Are you going to follow his program? Are you going to be with him as he is with you? Or are you going to rebel against the system? And I just don't think it's a good idea to do the second option. I think you should follow Jesus. God, thank you for this time that you've given us to spend together today. Thank you for your word and for the example of Joshua. And I pray that we would be like that. That we would be strong and courageous, Lord, that we would be dependent and faithful and humble and action-oriented in the right kinds of ways, Lord, that we would say yes to you, just as the song we sang earlier, yes, I will. Help that to be our attitude, our perspective. You are so good to us. And through this portion of the story, all the way through the cross, all the way through the end of what you still have prepared yet to come for us, God, you have been good. And I thank you for your consistency in that. I ask that you would continue to transform our hearts by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.